As we begin today's message, we have another video to show you of people who've had an opportunity to go viral with their faith and share the gospel. It's an encouraging one again. And what you're going to see in this video is kind of a story between Heidi Neufert in our church as well as Jamie Martinez, and how Heidi had the opportunity to share the gospel with Jamie, and Jamie accepted Christ. Let's watch this together.
So I'm Heidi Neufert.
I'm Jamie Martinez.
I was Jamie's home health nurse. She'd had a C-section. There was a complication, and she developed an infection where her incision was. We would talk about how my life used to be before Christ, and how Christ made such an impact in my life, completely changed my life, and that, you know, that's for everybody.
And I think you just started talking, and then one day I just really started listening. I didn't have a high point at that time, and I was just lost in the world, and you would tell me stories about God and knowing Him and your life before.
She was lying there, and I just remember her, like, she was really listening. Like, you could just tell, like, something was going on inside of her mind, like wheels were turning. You just need to repent of your sin, Jamie, and He'll give you a new heart, and He'll change your life, and you'll start living for Him, and you'll love the things that He loves, and you'll hate the things that He hates.
I guess I never really had anybody talk to me about Christ either, so I guess, I mean, I knew there was a God, you know, but in depth, you know, I've never had that in my life, so.
You started coming to church, and then she was reading her Bible and was telling me things that she was reading in her Bible, and we started doing a little Bible study together with, you know, some other friends, family members of mine, actually, just a small group of us.
Just my whole life just turned upside down as soon as, you know, I started reading my Bible and repenting, and it just, my world came, it was like a 360, and a good 360 though, definitely.
She just grew from there. It was a blessing to watch this happen, so.
I'm alive, like, God put me there, brought her to me for a reason, and I truly believe that. Friends that don't believe in Christ, and I've talked to them, you know, and I don't not talk to them because they don't believe in Christ, because one day I'm going to talk to them about it and they're going to accept Jesus Christ.
So no, I don't do this like walk up to people and say that, but when I get to know somebody, I do, because, you know, what's more important, you know, their soul, you know, it's our responsibility to just share, and you don't know, it's the work of God and the Holy Spirit to change their heart.
Isn't that great? You know, there's opportunity. I love what Heidi did there, and you know, through her job, she always sees herself as someone who goes viral, and so had the opportunity to minister to Jamie and teach her about Christ and lead her to Christ. I love what she said, you know, you'll learn to love the things that Christ loves and to hate the things that Christ hates. And Jamie's whole life has changed. So we appreciate that relationship and them sharing their story with us. This reminds me of our application for this whole series, right? Our three R's, reaching up in prayer. Who are we praying for to receive Christ? Reaching out in relationship, just like Heidi did. You know, she has a relationship with Jamie, and then over time got a chance to share the gospel with her, and then you reach in with the gospel. That's the sweaty palm, dry mouth moment where you take that leap and you throw out a question of, you know, what do you believe about God, or what do you believe about spiritual things, or whatever it may be. Maybe you get a chance to share your story about taking that step forward with the gospel. Just real quick, as I remember our story, we have those cards that we've been supplying over the last few weeks called My Faith Story. We've got a lot on the wall, but we need more and more to come in. So we've got hundreds of people at this church, and there's only like 20 cards out there. So I'm not that great at math, but I don't think everybody's done one yet. So So if you would fill one out, take the time. I know things get lost at home in the paperwork on the counter. That happens at our house too. But if you'll take the time to fill that out, bring it back in. It's encouraging to us as we read how God has transformed your story. So let me ask you this question as we dive into the passage for today. Do you ever get discouraged in your evangelism, in your going viral? Sometimes I do. You think, I should have said this, or I should have taken that opportunity, or, you know, isn't it always that, you know, 3 hours later we think of what we should have said and it was perfect in our mind at that point, but we couldn't think of it in the time? Or maybe you look at the world landscape and you say, oh, it seems like unbelief is on the rise and this religion is growing, but is Christ doing anything in this world? Well, Acts chapter 12 is going to take your discouragement and turn it on its head, and you're going to be encouraged today because you're going to see this lesson from Acts 12. Keep going viral because God and his good news are unstoppable. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read, first of all, verses 1 through 4. We will cover the whole chapter, but we're just going to break it up into different chunks, okay? So if you'll listen, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and you're going to see a story of the early church with Peter and James and other characters. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church. He arrested them in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. Okay, we're going to stop there. And today we have three surprises from this passage as it pertains to going viral. And here's the first one. Going viral is often accompanied by persecution. Now, I told you this is going to be an encouraging message, so don't worry. The first point starts a little heavy, but we're going to get there, okay? But going viral is often accompanied by persecution. I think what can often happen is a bit of a misnomer in our sharing of the gospel or when we receive Jesus. A lot of times when you come to Christ, you think, all right, I'm going to have God's love and joy and peace, and everything from here on out is just going to go exactly the way I want it because Jesus is this giant rabbit's foot. You know, he's a good luck charm. And so everything's going to go great. Well, it is true that God gives you love and joy and peace and all of those things, but we also have to understand that following the way of Jesus is hard. That's why he says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. We have to die to ourselves and to the ways of this world and follow after him. And so when we read things such as James, who's an apostle, I mean, he's of the 12 as well as one of the inner three of Jesus' friends, he gets executed. We think, how could this be? So we have to understand that persecution comes in various forms, but we have to be ready for it. Let's talk about Herod here, King Herod. There's four Herods mentioned in the Bible. This is Herod Agrippa I, AD 37 through 44 is when he was on the throne there in Judea area. Herod was politically motivated to win the favor of the Jewish people. And so when he put James to death, the people loved it. The Jews applauded him, and he thought, huh, this is a great political strategy. Who's higher up than James? Peter. So he sends out his people. They arrest Peter. They put him in jail. He's trying to win the favor of the Jews here. This is purely a political move of what he's doing. And in Herod's foolish pride, he mistreats God's chosen servants as if they mean nothing. And when you start messing with God's servants, you're messing with God himself. Herod didn't realize that. And we're going to see his fate at the end of today's message. But here's what we need to learn from persecution. God does not always protect his people from persecution. Now, I totally believe that God many times saves us from death or harm. Absolutely. I'm totally on the board with that. But we see here that God does not always do that based on his sovereign choice. Because as I was reading this passage, I got to thinking, you know, James is executed. Again, one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. Peter's put in prison. The question is, if these guys are following Jesus and serving Jesus, why aren't they kept from harm? Why didn't God, as my daughter would say, why wouldn't God put a force field around Peter and James so that, you know, things bounce off of them instead of hurting them? This is God's sovereignty. This is where we as humans, our brains explode thinking of these things, and we just have to say God is sovereign. He's in control. Psalm 139, each day ordained for me was written in your book before one of them came to pass. And so we entrust our lives to God. No one has a right over their own life. And so James served God, served Jesus right up until the end, as did Peter. Secondly, though, we have to understand that Jesus promised that we would be persecuted. And when I'm talking about persecution, we're talking about various things. Insults, ostracism, shamed by the family, all the way up to beatings, blacklisted, put out of your village, put out of your town, or even put in prison or tortured and killed. Now, these are the various forms of persecution we see in the world throughout the millennia. But Jesus promised it. Even for James, back in Mark chapter 10, when James and John and Jesus were having a conversation, and Jesus said to him, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you also will be baptized." Meaning, I'm going through persecution in the days ahead, and you are going to go through the same thing. Now, for James, his was an execution, approximately 10 years or so after the time of Jesus' ascension to heaven. John lived and died of natural causes, but he went through his suffering also. He was exiled to an island and went through hardships that way, but died many years later, but still suffered for the name of Jesus. So to know Jesus is to suffer. Did somebody tell you that when they shared the gospel with you? It's going to be a hard way. It's going to be a hard way. I shared this last night with some people. When my grandma used to tell my grandpa about the gospel, she would say, now picture two old people sitting in their apartment. They have their chairs, you know, the chairs. So she's sitting in her chair, he's sitting in his chair, and she says, "Jack, the only way I know how to tell you this is there's two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way, and you got to be on the narrow way." And so following Jesus is the narrow way. Not everybody's going to like it. But Peter said this, reflecting throughout his life, 20 years after this incident, in the book of 1 Peter, we study this, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation." Meaning, the hardships we go through in this life for Jesus should just increase our hunger pains and our appetite for Christ's return. Come, Lord Jesus, and we seek a heavenly kingdom because we know that this life is not all there is. We know that when we sign up to follow Jesus and we're in his kingdom, we are now an enemy of the kingdom of Satan. That's the reality. That's a spiritual battle that goes on. And so when you follow Jesus, we have to be ready for persecution in its various forms. As we think about our current world situation, I wrote this down. Our little pocket of religious freedom here in the West is an oasis in a desert of persecution throughout the world. The oasis is gradually and increasingly drying up. We can feel that. There's greater hostility against the things of faith, especially the things of Jesus. But as Jesus and Paul and Peter said, and as the martyrdom of James, as well as the persecution of the church throughout the millennia shows us, going viral is often accompanied by persecution. This map comes from Open Doors Ministry, and they marked the 50 countries where hostility is the worst towards Christians. And you could add other countries in there beyond the 50. But look at how much of the world is opposed and hostile to the things of Christ. And we have our pocket here in the West. And so what we should do is, instead of clamming up, we need to open up our mouths and use the religious freedom that we have to speak for Christ. Just like Heidi did with Jamie, and she came to know Christ. She said, "Nobody ever talked to me about Christ before." Praise God for a faithful nurse who came in to her home to share the gospel with her. Now, I read a couple of stories this week on persecution from the May 2016 edition of Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I don't know if any of you get that, but they put out a monthly magazine. And this one was focusing in on China. A couple of stories. One large church in China was under constant pressure from the police. Imagine we're meeting in here, and then you come out the doors after the service is over, and hundreds of police cars and uniformed police officers have surrounded the church as a form of intimidation. That's what's happening in many countries in this world. That pastor was eventually arrested and put in prison, and the members of the church are being closely monitored by the government officials. Another story is there's a school that's connected to a church in China, and a woman was arrested because she was teaching religiously based morals to the children in the school, because it's illegal to teach children under the age of 18 about religion in China. So imagine you're in your school and you teach somebody about honesty and integrity, and that you can be accused of that's a religiously based moral, and you're put in prison for that. She was eventually released after a couple years of prison. But this is the reality throughout the world. So surprise, going viral is often accompanied by persecution. Let's move on now to this. Surprise, God answers impossible prayers. Let's look at verses 5 through 17. Now I'm going to read this, and here's the bulk of the story. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up, quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many gathered together and were praying. Okay, so here's where it gets humorous. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the front of the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Okay, so I want you to engage in the story here. Let's use our imaginations. So many of our kids are back in class. Class, let's put on our imaginations. And so think about this. This is a depressing situation for the church. We don't know the end of the story yet. Okay, so let's go back. James has been executed. One of the inner three. Peter is put in prison. This is our leader, Peter of all people. He's the top one. And Herod got his hands on Peter too after what he did to James. This is depressing. This is hard to take as the church. So think about this. How would you feel as a church if me and a few of the other pastors and elders were arrested and put in jail? They've been putting people to death for preaching the gospel. And so now, man, are our pastors up for death now? And word is spreading on Facebook and Twitter and word of mouth, and people saying, "Did you hear what happened to our leaders?" The church would be like, "I can't believe this is happening. What are we going to do?" It's a depressing situation. This is dire. Not only is it a depressing situation, but it's an impossible situation for Peter. Herod goes to great lengths to make sure this Peter guy isn't getting out. Why? Because back in chapter 5, Peter and the boys got out of jail. And he's like, "I'm taking extra measures to make sure these guys don't get out again." He locked them up tight. He was heavily guarded with four squads of soldiers. That's a total of 16 soldiers, four per squad. And so it appears as if there was some shift work going on here. Four would come in for 6 hours, and then they'd change shifts, and four more would come. Two are chained to Peter in the cell. Two are standing guard outside of the cell. So there's four guards behind a locked door of the jail cell. So this is hard. This is humanly impossible to get out. Not only is it a depressing situation, an impossible situation, but this is a faith-stretching or a faith-testing situation, both for the church and for Peter. What does verse 5 said that the church did? Somebody tell me out loud. What'd they do? They prayed. They got together and they said, it's time to pray. We don't have any other course of action that we can follow. We need to pray. And so they gathered at Mary's house. We can assume that Mary's house was a larger home because many gathered there. I think we can also assume that Mary often held group meetings in her home because Peter knew where to go when he got out of the prison. He went to Mary's house, probably assuming maybe the church has gathered there. And so he went. So a faith-stretching situation. Now, if you're Peter, here, put yourself in Peter's place now. How would you feel? You're in a jail cell, strapped to two guys. Probably don't smell very good. What would your reaction be? Remember, you're the top leader of the church. They already put James to death. You know Herod is no friend of yours. In fact, this is politically motivated to please the Jews. And there's no way that you're going to get out of this. I'm on deck to die. So if I'm Peter, I'm freaking out. In my humanity, I am freaking out. But what does verse 6 say Peter was doing? Look in your Bibles and tell me, what was he doing? Sleeping. Is this really a time to be sleeping, Peter? But this tells us something, doesn't it? That Peter is sleeping. In fact, the word means that he was continually sleeping. He was in a sound sleep. It's like when you go in to wake up your middle schooler in the morning who now has to get up like at 6 o'clock, and you're like, they're out. You got to get up for school. They're out. Sleeping. Sound asleep. Why could Peter do this? Well, I believe Peter believed Jesus' words. After Jesus was raised and met with Peter, one thing he said to Peter was, Peter, when you are young, this is John 21:18, when you're young, you can go where you want to, but when you are old, someone will lead you by the hand and take you where you do not want to go. So he believed what Jesus said about him, that he would die later in life. Secondly, Jesus had already come through for him back in Acts chapter 5. They'd been in this situation before, and they got out through the miracle where an angel came. So he trusted God. There was a confidence in Peter's heart. So let me ask you, I don't know what you're facing, I know some of the situations represented here, but what about this question? Do we have a sleeping in a jail cell the night before my execution type of faith? Do we have a sleeping in a jail cell the night before my execution type of faith? I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it takes a whole lot less to throw me off kilter and to get my mind racing and wonder, where is God in all this? Peter's sleeping between two guards, and he knows that Herod's coming at any moment. I think Peter was like the three men that were thrown into the fire back in Daniel, and they said, we will not bow to your God. Our God will rescue us, and even if he does not, we will not bow down to you. Do you see that? It's a faith, an enduring faith. And I believe that God would minister to someone in a very special way in these moments, and the Spirit of God would draw near to them and give them this peace that they can be asleep. And so when we think about going viral, are we forced to shut up because of being paralyzed by fear? Or do we step out in faith, believing that the Holy Spirit is with me and this is what I'm supposed to do? God is with me in this mission of making disciples. So do we have a sleeping in a jail cell the night before my execution faith? This is a real challenge to all of us, I believe. Now, amazingly, God answers their prayers, believe it or not. So meanwhile, Peter's on the floor of the jail cell sleeping. Now, what's going on over here? Kind of like in TV, we're going back and forth between scenes. The church has gathered to pray. Many have gathered to pray. They're calling out to Christ, Jesus, let your servant out. Spare him from the hand of Herod. We pray, God, you've got to come through. We have no other course of action. I mean, what are they going to do? Sign a petition and go to Herod and say, excuse me, Mr. Herod, we think that you should let Peter out? He's a monarch. He's the one ruler. He's the king, absolute ruler. This isn't going to happen. So they turn to the grand helper, to God, and they're praying. And what does the Bible say in verse 5? How they prayed? What does it say, someone there? Tell me. Fervently. This word means being eager to persevere in some state or activity. They were intense, pleading. This was like a labor room where they were laborious in their prayers. Lord, let him out. And I think we can assume this happened for multiple nights, multiple days. Because Peter's been arrested, but Herod is holding him over until Passover is finished. So this is going on for a few days. They're pleading with God. They're persevering. Let him out. They're praying. So now, over here, Peter's in the jail cell. The angel comes in. And Peter is sleeping so soundly that the light of the angel doesn't even wake him up. The angel has to whack Peter to get him to wake up. Peter, get your stuff. We're out of here. And so miraculously, his chains fall off. There's no other way to describe this. His chains fall off. And miraculously, the guards' minds or eyes must have been blinded as they left the cell. They go towards the city gate from the jail area. The gate opens automatically. Where we get our word, automate. Automatically, as this is divine, the gate opens up, he leads him down one street, the angel departs, and Peter comes to himself and says, I thought this was a vision, this is the real deal. And so he goes to Mary's house. Now here's where it gets humorous. Okay, so he goes to the house, and Peter's like, open up. So then Rhoda comes to the door, and she's like, who is it? And Peter says, it's Peter. And Rhoda says, oh, it's Peter. And she runs inside. Guys, it's Peter. Peter's at the door. And they all said, everybody say, you're crazy.
You're crazy.
No. Seriously, he's out there. I've seen him. And they all said, it's his angel. So at this point, are they thinking like he's already dead and his ghost has come? Like, where's your faith? Or I think in the Jewish aspect, they believe people had guardian angels. And so his angel's at the door. And she's like, no, it's Peter. Meanwhile, Peter's like, guys, come on. He looks at his watch, he's like, come on. Peter didn't have a watch, by the way. He had an iPhone. He was like, come on. So finally, they come to the door, and this is humorous also. They open the door finally. I was like, Peter, we can't believe it. He's like, shh. And he comes inside. Guys, this is what happened. The angel let me out. Go tell James and the brothers. I got to get out of here. And so he leaves and finds another place to hide. And so, but the church is completely surprised that God answered their prayers. Now, granted, this is a miracle. I mean, there's no way Peter's getting out under Herod's watch. But God came through. God came through. He dispatched an angel in reference to the prayers that the church was fervently praying and rescued Peter. It's amazing. But I think this is a challenge for you and me. When we pray, do we really believe that nothing is impossible with God? When we pray, do we believe our Savior's words when he says, whatever you ask for in my name, it shall be granted you? Or when God answers prayers, are we like, huh, didn't see that one coming? I think this gets to the heart of faith. Do we believe when we pray? This is why, as a core value of our church, we have a core value. It's not listed as prayer. It's listed as faith-filled prayer. That's what James calls us to in James 1 through 5 through 7. The man who doubts ought not to believe that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. But when we come to the Lord, we have to come in faith. Lord, I believe that you can do this. And we come in faith and we lay our petitions before God's feet. And so, in going viral, are we reaching up in prayer? Praying for the open hearts of our unbelieving friends. Remembering Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus, the fervent, vicious persecutor of the church, was changed in an instant by the grace of God. Do we have that type of faith when we go to prayer for our friends and family members? I also think it's important for us to pray for God's rescue for the persecuted church, because I believe God can still do this and still does do this, saving people from harm. In fact, let's pause as a church and pray for the persecuted church throughout the world for a moment. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of this passage and what you did in Peter's life, and we want to pause and pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are facing intimidation or torture or even imprisonment or threat of death. God, would you please, in just like you did with Peter, miraculously let them out. Send them home to their families and their churches. Stem the tide of the government and the justice system and let them out, we pray. And we just pray that you'll be glorified as you act according to your will. So we lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. All right, let's move on now to this third surprise. And we'll do this quickly. But surprise, you can't stop God's good news from going viral. This is the remainder of the chapter, and I'll just summarize it. Herod thought he could stop the spread of the gospel. He thought he'd take the leaders out and this movement will die off. That's not what happened. Herod finds out that Peter's gone. He investigates everybody. In those days, if you let a prisoner out, off with your head. So these guards are executed. But here's the end of Herod, and here's how God dealt with him. If you look in verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, he's speaking to those of Tyre and Sidon, took his seat on the rostrum, which is the judgment seat, and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Okay, so this really happened? Yes, it really happened. Josephus gives some corroboration to this. Josephus is a first century Jewish historian, and he has a work called The Antiquities, and he references this event also. So here's a portion of what he says. He said, "Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner." Now, first of all, what's the guy doing with a robe made of silver? That says a lot about his ego, does it not? And his arrogance. And so he comes out, it's early morning, the sun is glinting off this, he's all shiny as he's giving this address. And Josephus continues, "His flatterers cried out from one place and another that he was a god. Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age in the 7th year of his reign, which was AD 44. Point being, if you're standing in the way of God, you better watch out. Because as the gospel goes forth, and you're not going to stop him. You're not going to stop him. So I think a good question for us is, whose team are we on? Are we on Christ's team? Have we submitted our lives to him? And I love you, Christ, and thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I want to live for you, and I want to get on your plan for this world and for my life. Or are you one who's saying, you know what, I don't believe any of that stuff, and Christianity will be dead in 100 years anyways. Okay, Herod, remember Herod. The advancement of the gospel is unstoppable. So let me show you verse 24 as we conclude. "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied." Translation, you can kill the leaders, you can stand in the way and do what you want to stomp out this gospel, but it's going to continue to grow and be multiplied. You're not messing with men, you're messing with the eternal God who has a plan to show his love to the world and bring salvation. And it goes right back to what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16, you'll see it on the screen here. "Keep trusting Jesus because he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So church, I hope that you're encouraged. Let's go out and share that gospel because it's an eternal gospel and nothing can stop the advancement of God's kingdom. All right, let's pray together and our worship team's going to come and we're going to respond in singing. Father, I thank you for this truth. This is really amazing and what you did in Peter's life. And thank you that it's written down in our language that we can learn these things and be encouraged in our relationship with you. And so, Father, help us to be faithful, remembering that nothing's going to stop the advancement of the gospel. and you're going to bring about the exact results that you want, and you're going to come back exactly when you want. And Lord, by your grace, we will worship you. In the meantime, help us to be faithful to go viral, as you've said. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.